Please turn in your copies of the scriptures to the 6th chapter of Luke. Our reading today is Luke chapter 6, verses 37 to 42. You can find that in the Pew Bible on page 863. For the last many months now, we've been making our way verse by verse, chapter by chapter, or story by story, event by event through the book of Luke. And we've entered into a little stretch where Jesus is teaching his disciples, he's teaching us the values of the kingdom, the values that we as God's children, as members of his kingdom, ought to hold and ought to put into practice in our daily lives. And so today he speaks to us about our attitude, our thought process towards other people. So let us hear God's word from Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 37. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out that speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is out of your brother's eye. Let us pray together. Lord, your word is a light to our feet, it is a lamp to our path, and we want it to be just that. So shine the light of your spirit into our dark world, so that your word is lifted up, it is exalted, it is high, it is revered as your truth. Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be accepted this day, not as the words of men, but as the very word of God. Make your faithful reading and preaching of the word effectual unto salvation, but also to building up your church, so that we might withstand the wiles of the devil, the ways of the world, and even the lust of our own flesh that remain in us. We need your help, grace, and blessing, so we ask for it, and we do so now in Jesus' name. Amen. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Jesus asks. Will they not both fall into a pit? What an image that is for a parable. It's a ridiculous image, isn't it? I mean, which of you says, "Let's plan a summer vacation, honey. Let's go see those waterfalls we've been wanting to see, and let's hire a guide. Let's hire a blind guide. And let's just hope for the best. Let's hope we get to our destination without falling off the trail, without tumbling down a crevice in the rock, without careening down a ravine to death." Can a blind man lead a blind man? Jesus asks. Will they not both fall into a pit? What is Jesus saying here? He's saying to the disciples of the Pharisees, your teachers, the Pharisees, are blind guides. And if you who are spiritually blind follow they who are spiritually blind, you for sure will fall into a pit. They are not spiritually fit, Jesus is teaching, to lead you and to guide you and to teach you in the way of righteousness. This is for sure a warning to the disciples who have gathered at the plain, the flat place, when Jesus and his disciples have come down the mountain, his apostles, they've come down to teach the people. This is a challenge. Jesus is saying, you've been listening to them. They are blind. They will lead you astray. Now here I am, the teacher of Israel, and you must listen to me. Friends, there are false teachers in this world. There are false teachers who will hold this book in their hands, and they will say to you, I am proclaiming what Jesus says, yet they are proclaiming a different gospel, a different message. They will lead you into a pit, an everlasting and endless pit. And Jesus is saying to us, he's saying there's a better way. The better way is to follow Jesus. The better way is to follow the teacher of Israel, the great teacher. And he says of himself and his disciples, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. And so our challenge as Christians is to listen to the voice of the shepherd, to listen to the voice of Jesus, to listen to the voice of the prophet who sees, who is not blind. And he will not lead us into a pit, but he will lead us into everlasting life. Jesus gives another parable in our passage. And he says this, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" Now, to understand the drama or the hyperbole that is in this passage, Jesus is speaking of a little bitty speck. You know how it goes when someone comes to you and their eye is all red and they pull it back and say, "Do you see anything in my eye?" And because their eye is so red, they've agitated it, you say, "Oh, yeah, I see it." But really, that's so small, you can't tell. Something has irritated it, but you cannot see it. And with tears and a little effort and time, that speck goes away. But can't you picture it? Jesus here saying, some of you have a log in your eye. It's a bit ridiculous. If you take a peek at the ceiling, you see these side beams that go up to the center of the roof. He's not speaking about those. He's speaking here about the long beam. We cannot see it in this building, but the long beam that runs the length, all the rafters and the joists attached to it. He's saying, others have a little speck, even an unseen speck. But you have this beam. And can't you picture the one opening his eye saying, "Do you see it? Do you see it?" "No, I don't see it." And the other being so oblivious to this beam as they swing their head around. You can just imagine in cartoon-like fashion the beam in their own eye and the destruction it brings as they swing their head around and smack everything with it. You see, Jesus is speaking here in great hyperbolic language. He wants them to understand you need to look at your own life first before you start going and correcting and pointing fingers at others. You see, this is a lesson. This is a lesson about our attitude towards others, our actions towards others, our spirit towards others. Jesus is the master. He is the teacher. And we want to sit at his feet. And so the challenge for us today in our passage is to understand three things about our attitude, three things about our actions, three things about our spirit towards others as we live kingdom-centered, kingdom-value lives. The first thing this passage is going to teach us as true disciples of Christ is that we need to be reasonable with others. A disciple of Christ should be reasonable. Look, if you will, with me at verse 37, the first portion of it. He says, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned." Now, I'm sure every single one of you has heard this passage quoted, misused, interpreted wrongly. My children play Monopoly. And what's the best card you can get in Monopoly? It's the get out of jail free card. And this verse, this first little part of verse 37 is everybody's get out of jail free card. You can do something wrong. You can commit an act of immorality. And someone comes to you and says, "Brother, sister, you've done something wrong. Judge not, lest you be judged." It's our get out of jail free card. And dear friends, that is not the spirit of what Jesus is saying here. He is not saying never ever look at an action or a person and make a judgment. For Bible says plenty of times we should look at things. We should look at people, make a judgment. We don't want to be unequally yoked, so we judge our marriage partner or the potential one. The Bible says that we should only put in office men who meet a certain standard for elder and deacon, and so there's judging involved there. The Bible says God will come and judge, and that we, His saints, will judge and rule and reign with Him. There's plenty of judging going on in the Bible, looking at a situation, looking at an action, looking at a person and saying, is it right, is it wrong, making a judgment. There are places in Scripture that teach that. We understand that. But what is Jesus saying here? Well, the reason I put is our first point, be reasonable, is this. What Jesus is saying is don't always be judging and condemning people. Don't always be so negative towards people that nobody can do anything right. Everybody always is doing wrong. You know, there's television commercials where there's a man who says, I want to have my house painted. And his neighbor says, oh, I know a good house painter. And we, you know, you get the commercial. Well, can you get him to check it or check his references for me? Can you get a couple references in the neighborhood and see what a good job he's done? All that. Those are, we're constantly judging people, right? We want a good paint job. We want a good mechanic for our car. But somehow, some way in our spiritual world, we jump to the conclusion of, oh, judge not, lest you be judged. But Jesus is saying here, quit being so critical. Quit being so judgmental. Quit being so condemning to others. Be reasonable and don't rush to judge and condemn others. What does that mean for us? Well, here's a couple things to think about. Maybe we need to learn, as the Bible teaches, to overlook offenses. Every little minute thing somebody else does not need to set us off. We can overlook offenses. It is a wise and biblical thing to do. Some offenses are small. It's someone being rude. It's someone being insensitive. It's life in this fallen world. And not everything deserves swift judgment and condemnation. We can at times learn to overlook offenses. We can also learn to give the benefit of the doubt. Somebody's having a bad day. Somebody didn't sleep well. Somebody, if they had thought through it like you would have, and the situation were reversed, they may not have spoken the way that they did. And on we could give examples. Be reasonable. Overlook offenses. Give the benefit of the doubt. Here's one we often fall into. We jump to conclusions. We look at people's actions, and we say in our mind, I know why they did what they did. I know that they did what they did because they hate me. They don't like me. They don't love me. They don't want me to have the best in this world. And so we quickly decide what someone's motives are, and we jump to conclusions, and then we treat that person. We act on those assumptions we have created. And Jesus is saying here, dear brothers and sisters, judge not, condemn not, be reasonable, quit being so critical. You know, Scripture teaches us this way of life, this way of living. It is contrary to our nature. You know, the Bible says this, no one is righteous, no, not one. And sometimes we, because of our attitude and our actions, are ready to confirm that for God. And so we nitpick, we point out things, we make a list, we check it twice. We know who's naughty and who's nice. And what does Jesus say? You're looking at the speck in everyone else's eye while you have the great beam that holds up a building in your own. Be reasonable, he's saying to us. The true disciple is not only reasonable, but the true disciple is also forgiving. Look at the second portion of verse 37. It says, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. There's a parable in Matthew's gospel. And in that parable, the occasion for it, Peter comes to Jesus and he says, hey, Jesus, how often must I forgive my brother? And you know, he puts a little limit. Is it 7 times, Lord? And Jesus says, no, it's 70 times 7. And then he tells a little story. He says there was a king who wanted to settle his accounts. There was a man who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, it took a day laborer about 20 years to earn a talent. So if you do the math, how long would it take a day laborer to earn 10,000 talents? It would take 200,000 years. Okay, that's impossible, right? That's a debt a man owed that he cannot pay. It sounds a bit like our spiritual condition before God, who is the king in this parable. It's God. And who owes the debt? We do. Could we pay the debt? No way could we ever earn enough to pay our debt. And so the story continues, the parable continues. The king decides he will sell the man and his wife and his children into slavery until the debt is paid. And the man cries out and says, "Oh, king, have mercy on me." The king has mercy. He received mercy, and he immediately went from there and found a man who owed him 100 denarii, which is about 100 days' wages, 3 months of work. He grabs the man by the throat. He shows him no mercy. He has him put in debtor's prison. Word gets back to the king. The king summons the man into his presence, and he says, "I did this for you, and now you go and do this to this man. Should you not have had mercy?" And in his anger, the king throws the man into prison, never to be let out. And God says of this parable, "So also will my heavenly Father do to you if you do not forgive." What is Jesus teaching us here? He's teaching us this, that if we have been forgiven by Christ, we should be forgiving of others. Easier said than done, right? It's hard to be offended. It's hard to be on the receiving end of offenses. It's difficult to love someone who has hated us so. But it's what Jesus did. God sent his own son into the world. He sent his own son into the world that hated him to stretch out his arms on a cross and to save them. And God is saying to us, Jesus is teaching us here, you need to be Christ-like to others. And it may cost you. It may hurt you. It may bring injury to you. But that's how Jesus loved us. So therefore, that's how we are to love others. Now, does this mean we should never take someone to court? Does this mean we should become pacifists? Does this mean we should never uphold rules that were meant to keep order in this world? Does this mean we should never enter into a lawsuit? Does this mean that if we become an officer of the law, whether a judge, an attorney, or a police officer, or some way, that we should just say, "Oh, not supposed to be judgmental. Let's just love"? It doesn't mean any of that at all. It's speaking of our spiritual condition. If we have received Jesus, should then we not receive others and be forgiving? You know, we pray for this every Sunday. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We want God to forgive us. But we're like the man in this parable that Jesus told to Peter and his disciples. We have been forgiven 200,000 years of day wages. Yet 3 months of labor, we cannot forgive. What is Jesus saying? You people who've been forgiven much, your hearts are hard. You need to have a soft heart towards people like Jesus does. Now, another thing to think about. We hear this a lot in today's culture. We hear something terrible happen. And we hear people say, "I forgive you for that." And there's this debate, if you read Christian writings and weblogs and all those sorts of things, must I forgive other people? We need to remember this. We need to be exact about this. Forgiveness and repentance is an exchange. We need to be ready to grant forgiveness. But someone may not come to us and repent. And we need to be like our Heavenly Father, who was waiting for the prodigal son, waiting for that son to return home and say, "Father, I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you," and be ready to receive and embrace and clothe and feed and celebrate that return home. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we need to mimic the way God does repentance and forgiveness. There's a transaction. There's a heartfelt sorrow for sin. There's a heartfelt understanding in the mind and in the heart of how much someone has been grieved by your offense. And not only do you acknowledge that and repent of it, but you ask for forgiveness. And God is saying to us, be willing to forgive even the greatest of sins. God asks us to be reasonable. God asks us here to be forgiving. There's a third thing. He asks us to be giving. And you find that in verse 38. Given, it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Let me ask you this question. What do you have? What do you possess that wasn't given to you? Now, you could be saying in your mind, I went to work, I got a paycheck, and I went to the store, I bought that. Okay, that's true. But think spiritually for a moment. Think about God the Creator, God the Sustainer, God the Gift Giver. What do you have that's not been given to you? If it were not for others, generosity, if it were not for God Himself, what would you have? You would have nothing. And so somehow, some way, we become stingy. Somehow, some way, we are an ungenerous people. Somehow, some way, when we see someone in need, we say, "Humph! I worked for what I got, and there's no way they're getting what I earned." And so we become a people who have been given everything, and our attitude becomes, why should I give anyone anything? It's all of my deserving. It's all of my work. It's all of my effort. We need to remember, dear brothers and sisters, that as Christians, we were in a lost estate. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. We were imprisoned and enslaved to our sin and our misery. And when God in Christ Jesus came to us, He raised us from the dead. He gave us new life. He justified us. He declared us legally and forever righteous in His sight. He sees us as if we have never sinned, and He sees us as if we have always obeyed. His Spirit was poured out on us richly and lavishly. Nothing held back. We have been adopted into the family of God. We have everything as rights and privileges as His children. And even better than that, we are heirs with Jesus. And what Jesus inherits, we inherit in the eternal kingdom of Almighty God. And somehow we're stingy. Somehow we lack generosity. Somehow we say, "Humph, I see you in need, but you could go earn it like me. Why should I give to you?" And what does Jesus say? Give and it will be given to you. Provide for others. Support others. Help the poor. There are times and places in God's sovereignty when we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," God gives us a little extra daily bread so that we can provide the answer to someone else's prayer for daily bread. Everything we have has been given to us. And just as God has been generous to us, not only with our physical needs and material needs, but also with our spiritual needs, we ought to be generous and giving with others. You know, there's a place in the book of Malachi where the people have been withholding their tithes from God. They've been withholding their giving to the church. And God says, "How long are you going to keep robbing me? How long will you keep withholding from the church your tithes and your offerings?" So He's chastising them. And then He puts them to the test. He says, "You try me, people of God. You give and you give and you give to the work of the Lord in this world, and you see if I don't open the windows of heaven and pour out my blessings on you." Some of you have experienced this in life. You've been raised up, or you came to a way where you give to the church and you help the poor and needy, and you've never been without, and God has blessed you. Maybe He's even increased you. Now, we don't believe all that hokey prosperity theology, right? But God does teach a prosperity, and it's right here in our passage. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So be stingy, and God will be stingy with you. He might not hear your prayers, because He sees your action towards others, and He says, "Give and it will be given in the same measure." God says, "Try me. Try me and see if I don't bless you." I think of this illustration very well in the life and the relationship with my mother-in-law. A lot of you think mother-in-laws are difficult. I got a good one. And I think of what Jesus is teaching here with her. Every time we go visit, and it's time to pack up the car and load it and come home, she's out there tucking stuff in. There's a bag of Cheetos going in this spot where there's no luggage. There's a box of cookies, some cans of soup. She's basically brought her pantry out into the driveway and stuffing it into every nook and cranny of our car because she's a giving person. And beyond that, she's tucking a few dollars and cents into my wife's pocket so she can have some mad money or play money or we can eat on the way home. She gives and gives and gives because she wants to be a blessing. And that's what God is saying here, is be generous. Give to people. If you know there's someone in the church who's without work, buy them a gift card. Have mercy on them as God in Christ has had mercy on you. Be merciful and look for ways to be merciful. And you see what God promises here. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your lap. We're not a farming bunch. I can see this picture well. We buy a big old bag of dog food every month. And we have these little plastic containers we put the dog food in. And so we get the bag and we pour it into these three containers. And when the container gets a little full, guess what you do? You shimmy it a little. You shake it a little, and guess what? It settles. All the corners and the air pockets are filled. And guess what? You can put more in. And so we shimmy and shake it and we pour a little more. And that's exactly what God is saying here is you try me, you give and give and give. And you see if I don't fill your grain bag full. And I don't mean just pour a little in and move on to the next and move on to the next. No, we'll shimmy it. We'll shake it. We'll let it settle down so that more can be pulled. And guess what? Your bag will be full to the tip top. Jesus is saying here, you be a reasonable, forgiving, and giving people, and you see if I don't bless you. And the motivation for doing this is you have already been blessed by Almighty God. I want us to end by thinking of a parable from the Old Testament. And the parable goes something like this. There was a rich man, and he had a barnyard full of flocks. And there was a poor man, and he had one sweet little lamb. And he loved his sweet little lamb. He raised it as his own child. In fact, the scripture says it was like a daughter to him. The lamb ate at the man's table. It drank from their milk. It was like one of the children. And a man came traveling into that town and asked the rich man for a night's lodging and some food. And the rich man would not, of his wealth of animals, take one and slaughter it to feed this traveler. But instead, he comes to the poor man. He takes his one lamb that he loved. It's slaughtered and it's fed to the traveler. This parable is told to King David. And it's told to King David by Nathan the prophet when Nathan comes to confront him for the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, murder of Uriah the Hittite, and on it went with David's lust, David's sin, David's lie, and David's cover-up. And David's response to Nathan in this parable was anger and wrath. This man ought to pay back that lamb. He ought to have to pay it back fourfold. What does Nathan say to David? You are the man. You are that man. And Jesus is teaching us here, be careful of the beam in your own eye when you're a speck inspector for your every neighbor. Let us pray together. Our Lord and God, we thank you for your grace to stop us in our tracks and to say, you're mad, you're crazy. Do you not see the log in your own eye while you are critical and judgmental and unreasonable and unforgiving and you lack generosity? We thank you for this opportunity for you, the God of holiness, the God of perfection, to say to us, stop, dear people, look, examine yourself, see if you are in the faith, and then remove the speck from your neighbor's eye. Help us this day to realize your grace to stop us in our tracks, to see the madness of sin and its blinding capability in our lives. And help us to go from here today examining ourselves, looking at our own sin, and first repenting of it to you and to others, and then having a ministry of correction with others. May it be true for your glory, for the good of this church, and for the good of this world. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to respond to God's goodness to us, His word, as we sing from our hymnal 429, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing."